The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. I still have many things to say to you, said Jesus, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of our Lord. It didn't take long this week for me to decide not to preach on the gospel text, because it was kind of a tongue twister when we read it in Bible study, and then when I read it again at text study, and I just thought, I don't want to preach on that. But something that came up for me as we read the gospel text and all the texts this week, for whatever reason, perhaps because I attended 5 baseball games this week and practices, I thought of keeping your eye on the ball. It's the number one rule of baseball, or so I thought. I thought I better Google it to make sure, because I didn't want to sound like I didn't know what I was talking about. And I Googled this, and it turns out that the unwritten rules of baseball are more of a thing. Well, I live in the same household with a guy who's been playing baseball for 30-some years, and so finally I just asked Tony last night, what's the number one rule of baseball? And then he kind of paused and looked at me, like, why are you asking this during sermon preparation? And I said, well, I'm going to use baseball tomorrow, and I just don't want to say the wrong thing, especially in front of you. He was at the last service. And I said, would you agree that it's keep your eye on the ball? And he said, yeah, that is a good first rule of baseball. Okay, so we're set on that. First rule of baseball is keep your eye on the ball. But, however, as I've watched really little kids this past week learn how to play the game, there are other important things that you need to know about the game of baseball. Thursday, Oliver was running bases with a bunch of other 4-, 5-, and 6-year-olds, and I learned that you don't want to trip anyone else when they're base running. It's a good rule, right? Don't trip the other children, because our next-door neighbor, she fell and skinned her knee because she tripped over one of the other kids as they were running the bases. And you don't want to shove other people out of the way when the coach tells you to go to the pitcher's mound. You don't want to stampede one another as you make your way there. Another rule is you should probably watch out for the other person you're playing catch with, that they're not going to throw to you when you're not looking and you'll get hit in the head. That, I guess, goes with keep your eye on the ball, right? Gets complicated when there are multiple balls being played in catch. So there are some other rules, though, that we as adults, if we play softball or baseball or really any team sport, sometimes you can't keep your eye on the ball. Have you ever seen a wild pitch thrown? You know what that is? Or a passed ball? Sometimes the ball ends up, you know, the catcher tries to catch it, maybe it'll tip on the glove, and then it's right there, and you'll see the catcher get up and not know where the ball is. He's looking, and he can't find it. What happens in those situations? Steals a base, yeah, it's a dangerous thing. But often, I watch my husband play, and the other people will talk to him. So his pitcher would tell him, right foot, and he'll know, it's right here by my foot. I don't need to go anywhere. Well, there are other times. For example, if someone is on the bases first, second, and you're watching, you're batting, and then people, the pitcher needs to know if the person on second is taking a wide lead, if they could turn around and throw, or if the catcher could get the pitch really fast and throw the person at second out, right? Catching them. So when we lived in Germany, for the first several games, and I didn't know anything about baseball at the time, I was sitting there spectating, watching throughout rain games and so forth. And as I'm sitting there, I kept hearing some of the people say, Canada, Canada. And I'm like, what are they saying? Why do they keep on mentioning Canada? Turns out they were saying, Kaina da, which means no one's there, no one's there. They were telling the base runner that they didn't need to worry because the shortstop and the second baseman, neither of them were coming to the base to try to get them out. Oh, this makes sense. Indeed, over the years, I've become more used to my husband who actually plays as a catcher. There are often times when you think you know where the play is, that it's going to be at first, and then something happens. The ball hits and takes a weird hop off of the ground. Someone doesn't get the ball right away, and suddenly the game changes, and now that base runner is heading to two, the second base, and he yells out, two, two, because he has the best perspective to make that call. A funny thing happens at some of these games. Other voices, perhaps the opposing fans, will also yell things like, you can't get that pop-up. It's out, it's out. But the players know each other's voices. They know the voices of wisdom that tell them, it's in, get it. Or, as I learned this week talking to Tony, that when there's a pop-up and he doesn't know where the ball is, he looks to the pitcher and the pitcher will point because the pitcher is his teammate and he knows where that ball is coming down. Had no idea. I've never looked at the pitcher. I'm always looking at Tony to see if he's going to catch the ball. Voices of wisdom. Today we hear about wisdom standing at the crossroads. I thought of all of you because I did get a t-shirt that says, we are at the crossroads here at Atonement. So very true. At the crossroads, wisdom calling out to all who will listen. And wisdom is a trusted voice, not one of those other voices that tries to lead us astray. This is where things get complicated. These days, it's feeling more and more difficult to trust the voices that we hope and pray are wise. We want to listen to those voices that have authority, but we know too well that sometimes the voices of authority lie. Things masquerade as truth. And I would say truth has been brought into question in the last decade in a way that it hasn't been before. Of course, technology, social media, and other sources make it difficult. Whereas once we thought that it would make it easier to sort out what was truth and what is lie, the creation of things like Photoshop and different ways of manipulating videos have become so advanced that it's difficult to sort it all out. And I'm just going to name it takes a lot of energy. And it can be infuriating, distracting, and really difficult. So what do we do with wisdom who is calling out to us at the crossroads? Well, in my preparation for this morning, I learned that in this text from Proverbs, she cries out, standing on that busy crossroads, calling for humanity to hear her words, to follow the ways of wisdom, to seek knowledge and intelligence. But in the passage, in between, I hope you'll note this, that whenever the lectionary notes a certain scripture, and then it stuff is. Yet. The stuff that maybe someone would want to skirt around in the preaching, but I'm not wise enough for that yet. It says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. If you read the entire chapter, you will also see that she is calling out in particular to what she calls the simple ones. Or perhaps she's calling out to those of us who lack perspective. Those of us for whom the ball is right behind our right foot and we don't know where it is. We also see that when we consider creation, and what wisdom says about it is that she was there when the creation happened. wisdom has a childlike wonder in the midst of God's creative work. As one theologian, William Brown, notes, wisdom revels in a world that is made both secure and dazzling by God, a world of delight and discovery, a world of wonder. As any child develops most fully by playfully exploring his or her environment, so wisdom actively engages creation in her delight. Wisdom's world is more relational. As God's partner in play, she is beside the Creator, all while beside herself in joy. So, delight, play, and joy. Those are the proper responses to the miracle of God's creation. As the Common English Bible translates, wisdom says, I was having fun smiling before God all the time, frolicking with his inhabited earth and delighting in the human race. When was the last time you considered having fun as an expression of wisdom? I'm not sure I ever have. Here, wisdom's witness reminds us of the capacity for joy that is divine gift. The vision of wisdoms in Proverbs chapter 8 also suggests that God does not create alone. While the text makes it clear that wisdom is created by God and she is not co-creator of the world, nonetheless, she is God's companion and witness through it all. Creation occurs in community. God creates, and we as humans are indeed invited into the role of co-creator. And we need to seek wisdom and intelligence. But how do we pay attention to what God is busy creating when we are so busy keeping our eye on what we think is important in our lives? I know I said we need to keep our eye on the ball, keep our focus, but you'll forgive me for another object lesson in this sermon. I invite you to pull out whatever you have on you that helps you participate in the marketplace. For me, all I could find was a dollar in my wallet, which is incredibly sad because I know that I had closer to $40 at the beginning of the week. But if you have a credit card, or if you have a checkbook, or perhaps you pay for things with your smartphone. I've seen that happen in the drive-thru. The person in front of me like puts their cell phone out and it's like magic. They wave it in front of the thing and they've paid for their meal. I don't understand how that works yet, but I'm sure I'll learn. I'm not gonna try to take your money, don't worry. But it feels a little unsafe, doesn't it? Taking a credit card out with, I want you to put it up in front of your eyes, however that looks. I'm gonna look at you as you do it. Come on, participate. All right, when you put it up in front of your eyes, right in front of your eyes, so it's pretty much what you see, how much of the rest of the world can you see? I will admit that it's better here than it was at Cross of Glory because I think everyone sat on this side, the piano side, and not on the organ side, and so it looked like the church was empty over here, and I sort of felt for a while like I was preaching to no one. You can only see the edges. You can put them down. I think you get the point. That whatever we focus on is the only thing we focus on, we lose so much of our perspective. We lose our eyes for the rest of the world. God is creating and opening our eyes wide, but no matter how wide our eyes are open, we can't see the beauty and wonder of God's world when other things are blocking our view. I cannot take credit for this exercise. I heard Brian McLaren speak a few weeks ago, and this illustration has stuck with me. When we are so focused on things like money, and money was the example there, whether it's keeping the money, chasing the money, mourning that we've never had enough money or that we never miss out on so many at church, at school, at work, out in the community. People kill the work of imagination by merely saying, we don't have the money for that. We don't have the time for that. And too often we believe those voices instead of wading into the beautiful world of, I wonder what if, or I wonder if we could. Sometimes we miss the work of co-creating with God because we are too wrapped up in the limitations we've placed on ourselves and on our work together as God's people. We are quick to say we've tried that, it just doesn't work, when we should be saying, I wonder how that would work. We're too busy trying to put together the way our church looked in the past, or how we remember things were in the past, instead of wondering along with God about what things might look like into the future. Both in our congregational life together and in our personal lives, wisdom is calling out to us, telling us to seek the path of God. And we need to trust her perspective and her voice. For God sees things in a way that we cannot. Perhaps that baseball has taken an unexpected hop on the field, and the play has moved to another base. As we gather as a community in communion this morning, let us celebrate that God's grace is enough to hold us no matter what blinds us or limits us. And that always wisdom is calling out, inviting us to open our eyes wide to see the beautiful world around us. May God's grace hold us together, give us perspective, and invite us to wonder. Alleluia and amen.